I must say it's a privilege to be with you this morning. We appreciate those that are visiting with us. I want you to come back at every time you can. We have some here that are visiting again. Not really, I could say visitors, but that's old family. And that to have them back with us for the weekend. Of course, everyone local here knows Jared is back with his family in Kansas City. Be back on his way tomorrow. But we'll make it through today. I have this morning, Brother Billy has tonight. And we'll present our lessons the best we can. I know we've gotten used to Jared, that you got me today. And it's always difficult sometimes to say, what do I need to say the few times I get up here? But if I preach to me, and it's something that's good for me, then I know it's good for everybody else. So I want you to know this morning that we're talking to everybody. And we had read in our hearing this morning from James, the third chapter, those first 12 verses. And it's a familiar passage, something that we all have studied before and we know. And it's not anything that's unusual to students of the Scripture. But these first 12 verses, it's kind of like divided in two things. There's a warning in the first two verses about becoming a teacher. Then verses 3 through 12, it talks about the tongue and the abuse of the untamable tongue. And that tongue is usually referred to here in this time about there's a verbal abuse, often epidemic, where self-proclaimed teachers engage in teaching that they ought not. So yeah, they're connected, but then can stand alone also. For the first couple of verses, I want to note with you, James does not say, let many of you be teachers. He says, let many of you become teachers. You'll have to excuse me, but with this PA system and these things in my ear, I'm hearing myself back echoing. So let me take those out just a second. It's awful to get old, but that's part of it. But he says in this one, those verses, one, let not many of you become teachers. And I looked up in several translations. I'm using a New American Standard. And it says, not many of you become teachers. And it all says the same. My brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. So he's talking about becoming a teacher. It doesn't rebuke those people who would try to be a teacher. Don't let me ever, anybody ever say that I would tell somebody, you know, you don't need to strive to be a teacher. That would be against everything in the Scripture. But before you are ready to become a teacher, you ought to be doing a lot of preparation. But a warning that here, that not every man become a teacher in the future. There's some people that really shouldn't become a teacher. It's a mistake to believe that everybody should be a teacher. Now, I'll preface that before I close out these opening remarks here. Paul illustrates that there are many different things we can do in the body of Christ. He talked about they all don't have the same functions. Over in Romans, the 12th chapter, it says in verse 3, for though the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many, but one body in Christ, individually members of one of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the portion of his faith, if service in his servicing, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You say, well, yeah, that's true. Everybody's got different gifts. But he's talking here in these verses, and some people will say, oh, people have miraculous gifts. Well, I'm not sure if all those were miraculous gift. Exhortation? I don't know about that one being a miraculous gift. He's talking about things that are miraculous. You have prophecy. But does everything in the New Testament have, there had to do with it? I don't believe so. But those that had a miraculous gift laying on their hands, yes, take care of their business and teaching people. But those that don't, build up those, exhort those that give with liberality. He's told here in Romans, but also talks in 1 Corinthians 12. There are several verses. We won't read all those, verses 12 through 31. That there are a lot of things people can do. We don't. I'm not a hand, or an eye. You know, we say, oh, I'm not part of the body. But more importantly, he's talking here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians about how we get along one with the other, how we help each other, how we, as those members of the whole body, how we deem each other together towards righteousness. Verse 29 is where the key to some of these things come together. He says, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? There's small things that we can do. There's the song we sing, the small things that we may do. That's referring to the things that we do if we're not teachers, if we're not doing those things. We all do those small things, but that may be all that some people can do. The rhetorical question implies here that not all will be teachers. That's what I'm trying to let you know. Peter likewise also talked about these things, that God's grace, and people bear with me, because when you got just one headlight, sometimes you're on bright and there's anything supposed to be on dim. But in 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, it says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it to the serving of one another as a good steward and as a manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as with the utterance of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as of the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Peter teaches these things as a manifold, multifaceted things of God. Service to God. We all have things that takes people all together to serve. So not everybody should be teachers, but everybody needs to do their part to make it work, make us whole, make us serve God, make us acceptable in the eyes of God, and pleasing one for Him in what we do. Now, as I said earlier, I said I'm going to bring it back, that I said everyone should not be teachers. Well, didn't say you shouldn't strive for it. We always refer to Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse 12, says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you had need again of someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have become need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The solid food is for the mature, who become practice, because of practice, has their senses trained to discern good and evil. Sure. We look here in fact what Peter, Paul, and James said about maybe not everybody ought to be teachers. How we all have a different part to serve. How we all have different abilities and functions to make it all work as a whole. And we have looked at Hebrews 5 and said that everybody ought to become teachers in, but something's not jiving here. We need to look here and that means that one day, everybody should all try to be teachers, but you may not make it. And the author of Hebrew may be writing to a select people. We don't know for sure who he knows ought to have been teachers. But we do know from other scriptures, those that need to be teachers should be teachers. Those that shouldn't be teachers, you deal with what gifts you have and what abilities you have. But not everybody needs to be a teacher. Not everybody be able to handle what the scriptures will say and be able to upstand with the fiery darts of the devil here and when he throws them at you. So back to James, the 3rd chapter, we talk about being a teacher, says verse 2 when he's concluding here, for we all stumble many ways, and anyone does not stumble what he says, perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Saying, as a teacher cannot teach without stumbling, you have a problem. So in verse 3, he contends his teaching upon the tongue. He gives you an illustration right off. Got a horse, and put the bridle. I'm not a horseman, but I've ridden a horse back a years ago when I was a kid with some of my cousins and things at their farms. Wasn't a very good horseman. Fell off more than I rode, probably. But I knew that that rein was there, and if I pulled it, it was supposed to go the way I wanted to go. And I pulled back on it, and it was supposed to stop before it ran me in the pond. Usually I stopped. One time I didn't. That pond was cold. But, you know, you learn to use that rein, you know, bridle in his mouth. You get that horse to control. And some people can't control theirs. They don't have a bridle in their mouth. And I'm not a shipman. I'm not a sailor. But a rudder on a boat or a ship, and everyone has a rudder. Every kind of ship, every size has a rudder. Whether it's a small dinghy or whether it's an ocean liner, there's a rudder. And in comparison to the whole size of the ship, it's a very small piece of machinery. Not big at all. And it can make that ship turn just the way the captain wants it to go. You think, just like an untrained horseman can control a bridle? Or can he cannot control bridle, he falls in a pond? Or do you think an untrained shipman can guide the big ships? No. It takes practice. Our tongues control. Our body is like that. Rudder controls the boat. And the bridle controls the horse. And it takes practice. It takes patience. It takes learning. And many times, we don't learn. If we tell something that's untrue, it's not long before you're living a lie. Because everything you do is a falsehood. Has anybody here never in their life told something that's false? Whether intentionally or unintentionally. We said, well, then unintentionally is not a lie. Well, I'm just saying we've all had something come across our lips that's false. Unintentionally, we correct it. That's where you've learned. But intentionally, you're going to find out that you're going to hold life to a lie then. And we speak suggestively in moral character, it won't be long before we are acting immorally. And the powers of the tongue can direct directly to teaching. The teacher's speech can nearly set the mood for our class or the congregation or the whatever group we're in. And to get teaching well, good things, or we could be the biggest disaster in the world. Yeah, you're a teacher. You're trained in that. Well, you know what? All the schools and all the classes I took did not train me for actually teaching a class. Like any teacher, you gain knowledge in those classes, but what did you really learn that first year of teaching? A whole lot. First year of teaching, you probably learned as much as you did in 4 years in undergraduate work. Because you applied everything you did learn into actual setting and put it in practical use. Well, even professional teachers, just because they went to school does not know how to, some of them don't know how to teach. And believe me, after 39 years in school, I've seen a lot of them didn't know how to teach. Didn't want to learn. But in the church, we can't allow that. We can't have that. The teacher's speech has to be controlled. When we're teaching a class, we have to be uplifting. Teaching in an uplifting way. Or we could correspondingly give a discouraging thought and leave people with a discouraging action. You say, well, how can you talk to us about the tongue and being in this negative way without being very discouraging to us. Well, I'm not going to leave you that way. I want you to know I don't want to leave you that way. I want to direct you, hopefully, in an uplifting way. But the power of this tongue should humble us, those that will try to teach, and caution us that we are spiritually immature if we're not teaching without the proper skill and knowledge. Sure, this morning I've covered me a lesson that really, I want to be, let you know that I'm looking at myself first. I'm picking my words very carefully because I want everyone to understand. I got a mirror looking back at me when I talk. Am I behaving the way I'm talking about the Scriptures wanting me to behave? I'm reflecting back. Am I being the kind of person the Scriptures tell me to be? If I'm telling you what the Scriptures tell you to be, I need to look first that I'm doing it myself. I want you to understand, I'm looking at me. And we all need to be looking in that mirror that when we speak and we talk, that we're doing so properly and the way God would have us do so. And teaching His Word and talking to other people about teaching and these things. His illustration is really simple. The tongue is like a little fire. Then they with one word and could just tear up a whole apple cart. If you don't believe so, just look at one little bitty wooden match. You strike it and you lay it on the kindling and you have a little fire going there or the brush pile. But if things are prepared, things moved in the right place, and if things are not separated from other structures, you might burn down the whole town from one little match. Remember the Chicago fire? I'm not sure if that cow really kicked the lantern over or not. You know, theory and history and legend says it does. But one little lantern in a barn in Old Town Chicago supposedly burned the whole town down. A big fire on one side of the river. Same thing can happen. One word spoken without thought and teaching other people and talking to people can burn just like that fire did. So it's the tongue. The loose tongue can ruin a reputation. I've seen it. You've seen it. Hopefully you've never experienced it yourself personally, but one thing can really mess you up. But once you get that reputation, it's going to stick with you. Just think about that. Reputations. Merchandise. Ford came out with a lot of good cars. They're still around. But that company put out several different other lines that didn't make it. The Edsel. I was a kid. I remember seeing a few of those around. So what do people think of when they think of an Edsel? Not a luxury car, do they? A big old monstrosity, ugly car. So they had to redesign. Well, we can't redesign our words when we come out with something wrong. We can't take them back. A loose tongue can destroy a reputation as a business or individual. They can destroy churches, families, friendships, and we can't take them back. I've heard it said by a lot of people when I was growing up, and I heard it again when I was preaching over Mount Moriah. Some people would say, well, if you think it, you might as well say it. Well, I studied on that a long time. I don't believe that. Yeah, well, God knows what you think. You might as well say it. No. You can correct it between you and God. But once it's out of your mouth, it can't come back. And you can't make it better easily. It can destroy. In describing this uncontrollable tongue, James uses vivid terms to make his point. He says it's a fire. It consumes. You can have that big pile of brush, stack a match to it, and when it's finished burning, what do you have? A small pile of ash. It consumes. It overtakes. There's nothing left good. It's a world of iniquity. James says the world of iniquity, it opens up a world of sin. It opens up. It's easy to do this. It's easy to do it again. If they do it twice, okay, that's that simple. I got to keep it going. There's an old saying, you tell the truth all the time, and you won't have to worry about what lie you told. Thing is, you open up your mouth and say something that's bad. Next thing you know, you're trying to keep going. You can't get it back. It consumes you. It opens up to other sins. You tell another one to cover up the first one. And it's set among our bodies and it defiles the whole body. It just makes everything bad. Good people, good reputation, fine family. But one family member is out here spouting off and carrying on and doing things he shouldn't with his voice and his tongue, telling things he shouldn't. What happens to the whole family? If I go out here and I'm telling things false, well, see, I'm at a city meeting and I'm telling things that's not true, they're going to say, well, that whole Patton family is just a bunch of liars. Is the whole Patton family a bunch of liars? I hope not. But I could make it feel as if my family and the whole world that I live in was a world of iniquity. I can give bad reputation to everybody that carries my name. All these particular descriptions he talks about in James says the tongue is set on fire, the course of nature, and that which is itself is set on fire by hell. All these things, it's just sin that multiplies and blooms and grows. What he's saying is this tongue and the words we speak has the power to destroy and defile ourselves and others. It ought to caution us sometimes on our ability to teach. Do we have that ability? If we don't tame the tongue first, we can't be a teacher. We don't tame the tongue in how we speak. Because when you're teaching, sometimes that brain's not going to keep up with that tongue, and you're going to say the wrong thing. I told you I was being careful. I want my tongue to stay behind my brain and thinking. We have to think things thoroughly and fully before we open our mouth. That's teaching. That's the kind of teaching God would have us do and be. But it's difficult. It's not easy. I understand fully the problems of the tongue. We see in verse 7 through 12 of James 3, he talks about being able to tame wild beasts and animals, but you can't tame the tongue. Well, can you tame the tongue? Yeah, he says an unruly evil is full of deadly poison. That if man strives and can contain the wild beasts of the field, we can tame the tongue, but it's just as fierce a fight. Just as fierce an endeavor to tame the tongue. James uses some things that's kind of hyperbolic. I can't say that word, pardon me. I've got to be fancier. He tells us things that sometimes you don't have to use some other examples for. That could be exaggerated. Exaggerated example of what that word would mean. Hyperbolic. And just for the sake of emphasis, as I said, is it true that man can tame the tongue? Yes. But just like taming the wild animals, it takes effort by a lot of people. Taming the tongue? Let me give you a few hints. Surround yourself with righteous people. And you can tame your tongue much easier. You work around people and have no regard for righteousness and don't think before they speak, what's going to happen to you? You will not think of righteousness, and you will speak with before you think. I've seen people do that. I have been caught for that in younger times, and a few times as I got older. The people you're around and associate with makes it harder to maintain righteousness sometimes because they are unrighteous. What does the Scripture tell us about evil companion corrupt good morals? Telling us that we ought not to be in those situations. Run from them. Seek a way out. So it's not true that man can't tame his tongue all by himself. But we need help. And I think we need to find no better place to find that than what the psalmist wrote. The Psalm 141, first three verses. The Lord, I call upon thee, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice, and I call to thee. May my prayer be counted as incense before thee, by lifting up of my hands in the evening offering. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. Lord, help me keep control of my words. Is that a part of our prayer? Is that part of our desire to keep ourselves together and to keep guard, O Lord, to my mouth and what we say and what comes out of it? And with God's help, we can overcome it. We can tame it. But it's not going to be easy. But James uses in the last few verses, that third chapter, verses 1 through 12, things that we need to look for and things that are relevant with our problem. Blessing and cursing a man. Out of the same mouth can blessing and cursing come? No. Not be righteous. Can blessing and poor words that would hurt come out of our mouth? No, not if we're right with God. We come to church and we're out here on Sunday and we pray to God and we sing praises to Him. We bless God. But we're at, I go home and I say there's a big football game on that afternoon. There goes a play and it all messed up. It's not working right. Do we fuss at the TV and say things that are about the game we shouldn't? Are we like some guys that throw shoes at it and knock a hole in the TV screen? I've heard of that. Are we the kind of fellows, though, that watch a ball game just for the sheer enjoyment of watching a game? Shouldn't be getting mad over something like a ball game. But that people do. I'm just saying that's how it is. We're that quick to react without thinking. You say, well, you don't do that. Well, yeah. When you're 16 years old and you get your license, you think you're full of vinegar and spit. I remember coming to worship one Sunday morning. On the way home, we passed a fella that had tipped up a big brown bottle. What's the first thing that came to your mind when you see a big brown bottle? Somebody drinking from it. You know what? It didn't enter my mind until Houston backed me up. I smacked me in the back of the head, and I said, "That's good. That was an Orange Crush." We jump to conclusions. We say things without thinking. We ought not to be that way. You know, 16 years old, you make open your mouth, insert a foot, that's one thing. But I'm 65, I don't need to be doing that anymore. I shouldn't be doing that anymore. We don't open our mouth and insert our foot. We should know better. We need to be careful because that tongue is also cause us to be bigoted, racist, and sinful. We're around young kids and young people. Racist and bigotry and hateful speaking is taught to people. You're not born with it. A child is not born with a fear of playing with someone of another race. The reason a child won't play with a child of another race is because they're taught it. And why is a child speaking dirty language at school in first grade? Because he's heard it at home. Has it ever happened in the home of a Christian? I don't know. I hope not, but it happens. A child that's doing that young, what are they going to do when they get from 6 years old up to 16 and older? See how much we have influence? We teach one at 6 years old to be disrespectful, speaking out of turn. When he gets to be 36, what's he going to do? Who can we blame for that catastrophe? He was taught something when he was younger. Racist, bigotry, foul mouth, things of this nature. We can't have, just like the scripture bear out the illustration, you can't have a fig tree bringing forth figs and olives. You can't have a grapevine that brings forth grapes and olives. You don't have a brain, speaks of here, that brings forth sweet and bitter water. It's got to be one. It should be sweet water. Because what comes forth is a true indication of the mind of that person. The ability of that person to control his tongue. Despite all the praises we offer God, it is a curse against man that reveals the true person inside. We can pray and we sing and say amen all day, all morning. But what we do on Monday morning, that's the true indication of our heart. We need to be careful. Again, these examples of the misuse of tongues should humble us and caution us. And we reference to James here about becoming a teacher. Because becoming a teacher, you have a big example to live up to. Am I the best I could be? I'm trying. Have I got there? No, I keep going. I got to keep striving. I'll never say I'm done studying, never done learning. I can improve. Are you trying to improve? Are you trying to be a better person? But all these things we're talking about today should serve as a warning, whether we teach or not, that we need God's help. We need help in controlling our tongue and our words, that we do not offend. We do not sin. We don't do things that are contrary to God and His Word. David said a prayer in the 19th Psalm. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. May my words always be acceptable in the eyes of God. If they're not, I need to correct things. Have your words always been acceptable in the eyes of God? I hope they have. If not, they need to be corrected. They need to be corrected as publicly as they were made. Normally, between two people, it can be corrected. Or three people, or a small group. But if it's in public, where everybody in the town knows, they need to be corrected publicly. And that's what we're here to help with today. Anyone that has a need to correct anything publicly, we're willing to help you. If you're not a child of God, hopefully you even considered yourself in the state of your soul that you are willing to render yourself in obedience to God in the waters of baptism to become His child and to be nothing more or nothing less than that of a Christian. We're willing to help you in the obedience to God's word to become that or to help you restore you unto your first love. If you hear and accept His Lord's invitation, please come while we stand and sing.